Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you, Lord. Amen. To exalt your holy name, to praise you. Yes. Just a glimpse of what we will do for all eternity. Yes. Oh, Father, as we open your word, yet again, we pray for your spirit, for understanding and for conviction. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked about the rough week that many have experienced here in Nashville. It was our turn. You hear about these mass shootings everywhere and school shootings, and this was our turn. You know, that's only 3.5 miles from here, right in our backyard, right? It was just another Monday, going to school, going to work, planning, and 6 lives are senselessly lost, among them 3 children. You know, my family may have said, you know, I'll see you tonight, honey. Yeah, tonight we're going shopping. Parents kiss their kids goodbye. I'm picking you up at 3. Only to receive the most devastating news a parent can receive. Now, some of you know I'm a chaplain for the police. I wasn't able to make it to the incident. But let me tell you, my main job as a police chaplain is to notify people when their loved ones had died. I can't imagine being there and telling a mom and a dad that their child was lost. Now, much has been said this week about the incident. Mass shootings, against school shootings in particular, are growing at an alarming rate. Some of you remember back in 1999 when people talk about school shootings. They always think about Columbine, right? Columbine, April 20th, 1999, 12 people were killed that way. And from there on, they always try to make a comparison with that. Well, we are told that since Columbine, there has been 376 school shootings. Wow. There have been more shootings in 2022, about 46, than in any year since 1999. So, you know, besides the dead and the wounded, you think about the trauma on these kids. How do children go back after experiencing that? Some of you saw probably the picture of one girl in the school bus looking outside the window with her hand against the window. She was crying, obviously. So it's terrifying. And I can't imagine being a parent and say, okay, now it's time to go back to school. How does a parent do it? You know, I'm not here to politicize this issue, because whether it's gun control or Second Amendment, we've heard enough of that on the news. And the reality is, politicians and even well-meaning citizens think they have the solution to all this. But every time something like this happens, I'm reminded of the words of Peter. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. You want to look for a problem, the culprit? There it is. It's not necessarily guns or knives or violence. Those are symptoms of a disease. Disease is sin, friends. It's the result of the fact that we live in a great controversy between good and evil. We're in an all-out war, and the reality and a sad fact is that innocent people die in wars. Now, I don't want to minimize the tragedy by saying that, but that is a reality. Innocent people die in wars. And so when we think about mission, we've been talking about mission over the last four Sabbaths. Today is our last message on the series. When we think about mission, a good question to ask is, why does God want me to be on mission? Why does God want you to be on mission? Well, isn't it obvious? Friends, people are dying left and right around us, and in many cases, they don't know Jesus. Cancer of sin, it's all around us, and friends, God has shared with you the cure of the cancer of sin. Amen. How are people going to know about the cure unless we tell them? So again, we've been in this Made for Mission series. For those of you who weren't here, just a quick review. On week one, we talked about the fact that we are all called. All of us are called. Remember the story of Matthew. Jesus calls him and says, follow me. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be the elite. God has made you with a purpose, and the purpose is to join him in mission. That's the reason for your existence. We are all called. The second week, we talked about what's my mission. And in a nutshell, my mission is Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission is to seek and save that which was lost. That's your mission. And remember, we also talked about the mission distractors, those things that get in the way from allowing us to accomplish our mission. And we understood that we must make Jesus the priority in our lives, in his mission the priority in our lives. Notice it's not a priority, because we can have a lot of priorities. It is the priority, Nate. Nothing and nobody should come before Jesus and his mission. Amen. Last week, we talked about how do we introduce Jesus? What's my message? We talked about last Sabbath. And we learned that it's simple. My message is to tell everyone what God has done for me. Amen. How has God's love intersected in my life? That's the message. It's not difficult. You don't have to have a degree in theology to do this. Everybody can share this. Because every one of us has something to share of what God has done in your life. Well, today our question is, who's my mission? So now that you get it, you're supposed to share God's goodness, how he has intersected your life. And so you wonder, what do I do? Do I just walk into somewhere and pick somebody at random and tell them about Jesus? How do I know who to talk to? How do I know? Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 2. Gospel of John chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. We're going to stay in John today, the Gospel of John. But we're going to start at chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and no one, and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. Jesus knew all people. He knew what was inside of them. Jesus knows what's inside of you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you intimately. Now, as he starts his ministry, he gives us two polar examples of the kinds of people that God likes to work with. Two kinds of people. And here's the first one. Next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So here, Jesus starts by having a conversation with a very religious man named Nicodemus. Now, we're not going to go into details around this conversation he had with Nicodemus, because I've preached about this before. If you missed that message, if you go onto our Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church YouTube channel, just search for the topic Nick at Night, Nick at night, and that covers over this particular conversation with Nicodemus. But here, Jesus has a spiritual conversation with someone you would expect to have it all figured out. Here's a pastor of the church. Some people think the pastor of the church has it all figured out. But let me tell you, he doesn't. He doesn't have it all figured out. Jesus goes on to correct some of his misunderstandings. See, just because somebody appears to be, and I put this in quotations, a super Christian, doesn't mean that they are not going through issues of faith just like you are. This is an example here in the case of Nicodemus. Jesus has a profound conversation with him, but then he leaves and has another profound conversation with a woman. And this is what we're going to focus on today, this conversation with this woman. And he makes an important point to her that I want you to remember, friends. No one is off limits when it comes to talking about God. Amen. Let me say that again. No one is off limits when it comes to talking about God. So let's go to chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, thus by the well, and was about the sixth hour. So a little geography here. Notice it says that Jesus left Judea to go to Galilee. Now the Jews made this trip a little longer than it needed to be because they would bypass Samaria. But of course, Jesus didn't do that. Now, just a background, the Jews hated the Samaritans, as some of you know, because they saw the Samaritans as sellouts. They were the ones that intermarried the people of the land, and so they were, at best, only half Jewish. But what's interesting is that Jesus goes out of his way to go to Samaria. Verse 4 says, he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Why not follow the custom of everybody else? Certainly the disciples knew the route going around Samaria. But Jesus needed, and this is highly significant, friends. And Jesus, as we read the passage, he's by himself. What we learn a few verses later is that he's by himself because the disciples went to town to grab some food. So this is what we know so far. Now let's read verses 7 through 14. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. There it is. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me water to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then would you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become unto him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, there's a lot in there. We could talk a long time about those passages. But as we seek to answer the question, who is my mission? I want you to see and to think about how different people saw this woman. The perspective of different people over this woman. And the first one is the woman herself. How do you think she saw herself? Do you think she was proud of herself? Yeah. This woman was ashamed of herself. And we know she was ashamed of herself because she went to draw water at noon. See, that's not the way it was done. You did it early in the morning when it was not hot. But now at noon it's really hot, and that's where she goes to draw water. Why would she go at noon? She wanted to avoid everybody else. Oh, the woman, she knew what they were saying about her. She knew what they were start criticizing and looking at her funny, and she wanted to avoid that. She was embarrassed. She was ashamed of herself. She goes to draw water at noon. Yeah. And then how the disciples saw her. How the disciples saw her. Remember, they're not at the scene. They had gone into town where they're at Sychar to get some food. So you would, it's easy to assume that on their way to draw to get food, she was coming from town to the well. They must have passed her. And they probably didn't say a thing to her. Now, I want you to think about this because the disciples had been in mission with Jesus. Amen. They knew they had mission, but some people pick and choose who to share with. Clearly, they didn't think she was worth it, and so they didn't say anything. And of course, then it's Jesus himself. Jesus thought she was worth it. He saw that she was worth it. She was worth him going around, going out, you know, being intentional, going through Samaria. It was worth for him to cross social barriers. Amen. You know, Jesus thought that you were worth it too. You know, if you were to think behind the scenes, I wonder what happened behind the scenes for God, for Jesus to come to you, for you to come to know the gospel. We don't know that. Maybe one day when we're in heaven, he'll show us the little recording of everything he did behind the scenes, get things out of the way so that you could be here, so that you could have the hope of the resurrection. He thought you were worth it. Now, this woman is very persistent, as we'll see here. In verses 15 through 18, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Of course, you know, she didn't want to come back because, of course, that way she didn't have to see everybody else talking about it. It's very practical. And Jesus said to her, call your husband and come here. Now, why would he say that? I was thinking about that. I mean, she was there by himself. I mean, you know, why did he need to talk to her husband? Of course, he wants to get to the heart of the matter. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have well said, "I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Now, I have heard, and so have you, heard many sermons about the shame and the sinfulness of this woman. Now, there may be something to this, but we must understand that in the first century Middle Eastern culture, this was a man-centered world. Women were seen as second-class citizens. The man dominated everything. The man had all the power. It was completely acceptable for the man to have premarital sexual relationships all he wanted. And it was perfectly acceptable if a husband didn't care for the wife, all he needed to do is issue her a certificate of divorce and kick her to the curb. So this isn't a woman necessarily that's jumping around from men to men. No, this is a woman who has probably been used and abused by all the men in her life. She knows what it's like to feel pain. She knows what it's like to feel loss. She probably is carrying that bitterness and anger together with her shame. And yet here she is. She is here, still going. Every day she comes to the well. And everybody else missed something about this woman, but Jesus didn't miss anything about this woman because he knew what was inside of her. That's why he knows he doesn't miss anything about your life because he knows what's inside of you. And this becomes obvious later in the story. But check this out. This is probably the best part. We go to verses 39 to 42. Again, there's a lot in this story we could talk about. But verses 39 and 42, just to make the point here. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Now, when you start reading the chapter, it doesn't seem apparent that Jesus wanted to stay there that long. I mean, that necessarily wasn't that part. He just wanted to go to Galilee. Remember, Galilee was the end result. He went from Judea to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria, where everybody else would have bypassed Samaria. So notice, he stays 2 days. And many who and many more believe because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So again, Jesus wants to go to Galilee. He wants to get there, but he stays there 2 days. So notice here, there is an impromptu spiritual revival taking place among the Samaritans that goes on for 2 days. Oh, man, I'd be happy if we had a revival for 1 day here. 2 days. 2 days. The question is, how did this happen? How did this happen? Ugh, those dirty Samaritans. Well, friend, the very woman that people had cast aside comes back into the village, the same village where people had rejected her, and convinces them to meet her new friend Jesus. But now think about this. Everybody knows who this woman is. They think she is a whore. I mean, she has a bad reputation. So think about it. If you knew the background of this woman, and now she comes to you and says, "Listen, I have a friend I want you to meet," do you pay attention to her? Do you right away think, "Oh yeah, I'm going to go"? This woman has no credibility. And in fact, there's shame. I don't want to listen to this kind of people. So, I don't imagine her taking a picture of Jesus and putting flyers on the telephone poles. Certainly, there is no a social media out there where she put his, "This is my friend Jesus, come and sees him, Lord." No, notice what she had to do. She had to continuously go back and forth and come back to town to convince people to finally meet Jesus. This woman was really intentional. She didn't give up. She kept going back and forth. This was one special lady. And she has actually the most surprising and dynamic leader, one of the more surprising and dynamic leaders of the New Testament. Amen. This was the very woman that the disciples passed by without saying a word. They knew Jesus. They should take every opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, but they passed her by. This was also the very same people. Now think about it, the disciples, they're in mission. They go into town to get some food. Apparently, they didn't tell anybody about this Jesus. They went just to get the food. They forgot about their mission. Oh, friends, how much that happens to us. I'm ashamed to say that it happens to me. How many, I go to Walmart every Friday to get food. And there are times, of course, I don't tell anybody about Jesus. But this woman saw how desperately her own people needed to know, and she didn't waste any time. She told him. Amen. And now there's a spiritual revival. Remember this, it's sort of like the same story of last week there in Decapolis. The demon-possessed man told everybody what God had done in him, and Jesus comes back later, and there's more than 10,000 people here ready. Because he told somebody, and in this case, it's the same thing. Because she told somebody, and that's what revival happened. Amen. A woman that, just like the demoniac, bad past, reputation, and yet here she is. So what is my mission, or who is my mission? Everybody. Amen. Everybody is my mission, friends. We don't pick and choose who we tell. Oh, I think this person here may be more open. Let me approach this. But that person over there, no. Everybody is our mission. Because again, we don't know what the next day is going to bring. We don't know when tragedy is going to strike. We don't know when death and destruction is going to hit. But we can expect it because the devil is like a roaring lion. And if people are dying around us without knowing of Jesus, we should not waste any time. Now, I found that there are people, some people it's easy. Some people have the gift of gab, right? It's easy to share their faith. Some of you may be like that. And so I would argue maybe you have the gift of evangelism. But some of you are thinking, "Well, Pastor, I'm pretty sure that that's not my gift, so I am off the hook." No, you're not. Because remember, witnessing is not a spiritual gift. Witnessing is a spiritual necessity. And if you want to survive in your relationship with Jesus, if you want to abide and stay connected to Christ, you have to tell somebody. If you don't, you're going to be spiritually dead before you know it. This is a spiritual necessity. The lesson we learn from Jesus to the Samaritan woman is that God has strategically placed you where you are so that you can reach one or reach many. It's no coincidence where you are. It's no coincidence the job that you have. It's no coincidence the neighborhood that you live in. It's no coincidence the school that you go to. God has placed you strategically because he wants to use you to reach those around you who don't know him. That's what we learn, friend. They are our mission because, again, they're dying around us. You know that Satan doesn't give up. Yeah, that's why it says in 1 Peter, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. He knows his time is short. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't sit down and say, I'm going to watch TV today and forget about this mission of destruction. He doesn't get too busy from his mission and says, well, I'm too busy. I have to do this and that and the other. I don't have any time to go and deceive people. No, he has a mission just like you have a mission. And his mission consists in making sure you don't carry out yours. His mission consists in convincing you that you're too busy. His mission consists in telling you that you don't have what it takes, that you're shy, that you haven't been called, that I'm not the pastor. That's his mission. And when you do that, when you say, I have this excuse, I have that excuse, I'm too busy for this, I don't want to make it to Nashville because it's downtown in the middle of traffic, he is celebrating because he's accomplished his mission. That's his mission. People die around us without knowing how much God loves them. Without knowing how much God wants to save them, without knowing how much God has done in your life. We have a wonderful message, friends. We have a saving message. We have a message of warning and preparation. And if people ever needed to be warned and prepared, it is now. It is now. It's an important message, but friends, it has to be important to you. Jesus has to be important to you. More important than anything else. And so, friends, you know, this has been the title of this series, Made for Mission, because we were made for mission. That is the purpose of our existence. To join Jesus in the mission. Just again, today, and just like we've been talking about, Jesus is coming to you and say, follow me. And the lesson we learned from Matthew is that he didn't sit down and think about it and count the cost and say, well, I don't know about this. Let me talk to my wife. Let me see if I can fit it in my schedule. I'll get back to you. No, he got up immediately and followed him. And that is the lesson that we need to learn. We need to learn that because we were made for mission, friends, that we are not here just to, you know, talk about football and politics. I am ashamed, but impressed at times where what I see on social media is Christians, people that we know, people that we worship with, and all they talk about is politics. If we spent the amount of time we're speaking about politics, about Jesus and sharing the love of God, there will be a lot of conversions. But no, there's other things that is important. But we were made for mission. We understand I cannot hold this. I cannot keep it to myself. And I cannot make anything else more important than this. Because you understand that you were made for mission. You have a story to tell. What is your story? Because you have one. You have one. Even if you were born in the church, you have a story. And it's your own story. And nobody can argue against your story because it is yours. And all you have to do is say, listen, this is what Jesus did for me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Because we were made for mission, we need to look at the people around us on any given day. These are people that Jesus died for. These are people that he wants to use you for, to bring him to the kingdom. And so we are, of course, embarking into a mission. A mission series, of course, Discovering Revelation. And You know, it's sad that at times when we have evangelism coming, we all get some of us anyway, not everybody, unfortunately, but some of us get, all right, we're doing evangelism. And we get all pumped up and say, I'm going to be there, and praise God if you decide to be here. But friends, let me tell you that we were made for mission not only when discovering revelation is taking place in the church. This is just one thing that we do, but your life of mission should be every day of your life from now on until Jesus comes. But I do want to encourage you to be here. I want you to encourage to support this, because this is part of what God has done to raise this Advent movement for such a message of preparation for the times that we're living in. And we are blessed to be part of it. And you are going to miss the blessing if you stay home. You're going to miss the blessing of being a blessing for somebody else that is going to come here and sit down and listen to this, and they'll look at you and they say, well, this must be important because this person's here and that person's here. And look at this church. It's all full of people. This really must be important. Is it important to you? This is an important message, friends. God wants to use us. This is to be the light at the end of the tunnel. But friends, when this finishes on May the 6th, I hope that we don't sit back and say, phew. Man, I tell you what, I'm glad that's over. Now I can go back, sit down in the pew and just listen to the sermon. I hope not. And you know what? I apply that to myself too, by the way. Okay? Let's make this a life experience. I am eager to see what God wants to do. I'm eager to at the end of the meeting, sit down and celebrate what God has done in our midst. In and through us. That is the challenge. God wants to use you from here on. Do you accept the challenge today? How many of you accept that challenge? Don't raise your hand because the pastor is saying it. Because if you really don't want to accept the challenge, that's fine. Listen, if none of us raises a hand, God's going to find a rock in the street and he's going to use the rock. Because nothing is going to stop him from carrying out his purpose. But we can be part of it. Seeking the lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That is his mission. That must be our mission as well. Seeking the lost. And so,
thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.